Let's open to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Well, we have a parallel passage to this in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, and it is virtually identical, except when we get to the very last line, and instead of saying, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him, it says, Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I think we're going to see that the passage as rendered by Luke helps us to understand what Jesus is saying here in the Gospel of Matthew as well. Here, Christ plainly exhorts his listeners to prayer, to regular prayer, to urgent prayer, to persistent prayer. We must be praying people. God's people are praying people. Christians are praying people. And at first glance, one might look at this prayer and read it as saying, as so many erroneously do, name it and claim it. And many false purveyors of Scripture do exactly that. That is not what this passage says. This passage is not to view God as a cosmic vending machine. God is not here to provide for our every luxury, need, and comfort in this world. He has given us some things far more valuable, however. So those false teachers have a very man-centered and earthly-centered view of Scripture and of God. And so they misunderstand, and they teach others accordingly. Stay away from them. They're all over the TV, what passes for, quote, Christian, unquote, television. At the very outset of the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 5, verse 1, we're told that Jesus sat down, and his disciples came to him. That's who he's been speaking to, those who are following him. And Jesus has been speaking about what? He's been speaking about the kingdom of heaven the whole way through the Gospel of Matthew. He's been speaking about the righteousness, not of the scribes and Pharisees, but the greater righteousness of the kingdom. That's what the subject is of this Gospel. He's spoken of the qualities that are to be found in those to whom the kingdom belongs, of those who will see God, of those who are truly sons of God. He's taught his disciples to be meek and merciful. He's told them that they are the salt of the earth. He's told them they're the light of the world, that that's what they are to be, that that's what we are called to be. He's told them and us that we must be the ones who help gather the saints into the family of God. That's what we're here for. We're not here just to find a place where we're nice and comfortable. We're here to join together in taking this gospel. That, I hope, will always be the purpose of this ministry. He's taught them that they must be people who others look upon, and when they see their behavior, they give glory to God. And he's been teaching them about the deeper meaning of God's law. Now, a few view this morning's passage as a call to come into the kingdom. Spurgeon is one of those, and he may be right. But this, in any event, this passage is about seeking God's blessing. And let's remember, the kingdom was just being inaugurated as Jesus was preaching this. So he's inviting these people in the Sermon on the Mount into the kingdom. They can't trust in his death yet because it hasn't happened. These verses, though, we have six verses here this morning. And we have an exhortation to prayer, to persistently seeking God's blessing, and then to what we call the golden rule. So we have this exhortation to prayer, to persistently seeking God's blessing, and then we have, at the end of this, what we call the golden rule. do unto others. What's that have to do with all this? Well, we're going to find out it has everything to do with everything Jesus has been talking about. And then Jesus concludes this passage with the words, look, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, look back to Matthew 5:17, and we'll see that there Jesus said, do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but fulfill. You see that? Now, we've seen that the term law is used in Scripture to refer to the moral law of God, which is enshrined in the Ten Commandments. And we've seen that the term the law and the prophets is a common scriptural designation for the whole of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. The Jews used that term in that way. Jesus has told us, and he has shown us, that he is the fulfillment of the law in his living of a sinless life on earth. And he's shown us that he's the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophets concerning the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer of his people. And we will see that this passage that we're looking at is actually runs from Matthew 5:17 through Matthew 7:12. So he begins by saying, he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. Excuse me. And then by 7:12, he says, for this is the law and the prophets. So he's been explaining that to us all along. In verses 5:21 through 48, for example, as you look along in your Bibles, Jesus taught us what it is to truly live in accordance with the law of God. To never be angry, remember that? To never be hateful, to never lust in your heart after a woman, to take every conceivable step to avoid temptation. This is what it is to live a godly life, to be faithful to our wives and our husbands, not only in our actions, but in our hearts, to speak with honesty and integrity at all times, to be willing to accept insults without reprisal, to leave vengeance and vindication of the wrongs we perceive are done to us to God, to love those who hate us. Pretty overwhelming when we add it all up. But see, Jesus is telling us here, look, you want to be like this? Just ask. Keep asking. Keep seeking to be like this. Keep knocking on the door. That's what this whole passage is about. In 5:48, Jesus tells us, this is the character that we are to seek, to love those who hate us, to pray for those who persecute us, to be complete, fully matured in these qualities. This should be our path. We're not going to get there until death and we are in the presence of the Lord. But this is to be our path. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is teaching that it's not performing certain religious acts that fulfills the law of God. It's a right motive. It's a right heart attitude when we pray, when we give to the poor, when we fast. It's the right heart motive that distinguishes righteous praying and giving from that which is not. And you've heard me say every week, he's talking about the purity of heart, purifying our hearts, what the Bible often calls sanctification. Then, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 6, Jesus has given us a model for prayer. He says to give thanks and glory to God in all our prayers. We don't start with the cabin cruiser and the pile of money. We start with giving thanks to God. And if we're praying to God for things that are in his will, we're not praying for the cabin cruiser at all. We're praying for his will to be done. And look, in that prayer, what's he instructing us to do? To forgive those who have offended us, just as he has forgiven us. And just as we seek his forgiveness for our offenses against him. Chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus taught that his disciples are to be about the business of storing up not earthly treasures, but heavenly eternal treasures. That will one day be, not these earthly treasures, that will one day be incinerated in the fire. We realize whatever it is we possess of an earthly nature, it is going to burn. And he's taught even that it's wrong to worry about these earthly things. Worrying is futile. Worrying is a lack of faith. And he says that our focus should be on earthly things, not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And then he gets really to the central point of the whole Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And this should be our daily rule of life. Our passage is the past 2 weeks. Jesus has cautioned against an overly critical or judgmental heart attitude, but he's also cautioned us that we must be discerning. He has set for us, our Lord has, an extremely high standard for his followers in all of these sections. And the question is, how are we to reach this standard? How are we supposed to get there to be what he wants us to be? Well, part of the answer, Jesus says, an important part of the answer, is prayer. If we pray that God will grant us to purify our hearts, he will answer. He will respond. And Jesus goes on to teach us significant lessons about praying and seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So this passage that we're looking at this morning may be viewed as answering the question that Paul asks in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is adequate for all these things? How are we supposed to be all of that? We're sinful men. We're sinful people. Well, Jesus has an answer. He says if we are genuinely seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, we must ask, seek, and knock, petitioning God with a belief that he's going to respond and answer to us with what he calls an expectant attitude. And that God, our Heavenly Father, will respond to those prayers, to that seeking, to that knocking, with what is good. Some translate it with good gifts. Just as otherwise sinful human fathers would otherwise do. Would usually do. Now, we will pray if we believe there's some point to praying. We pray and will pray if we believe God hears us and will respond to us. But if we pray without faith, if we don't have faith when we're praying, we're just going through the motions. So Christ here wants to stir us to pray. And so he not only is instructing us what we ought to do, but he is promising us that our prayer shall not be fruitless. But those prayers, he's telling us, should be about seeking the kingdom of God and seeking his righteousness, seeking our own sanctification. That's what he's telling us to pray about here. If we're praying for stuff, we're missing the whole point here. And there's three pictures here. Asking, seeking, and knocking are not all the same thing. The language of asking speaks of asking for something that somebody else can provide. Seeking, the word here refers to looking for something that has been lost or can't be found. Knocking is a term that's used to gain admission to a building. But ask here, first Jesus makes it clear, he's speaking about prayer. And we learn from this rule of prayer that God will be gracious to us. He will listen to us. Do we know this? God will listen. We're not praying and not being heard. When we pray, or when we feel that we're not being fervent enough in prayer, we ought to remember this. Christ is assuring us of God's fatherly kindness. I mean, look at these words. Everyone who asks receives. But it depends upon what we're asking for. But if we do this, if we pray trusting in the grace of Christ and pray with confidence, God will help us to purify our hearts, to grow in sanctification. Ask, seek, knock. Asking implies humility, because always the lesser asks of the greater. The one who doesn't have asks of the one who can provide. There's a consciousness that something is needed when we ask. The Pharisee in Luke 18, remember, we've looked at these two prayers a couple times now during the study of Matthew. He says, he tells the Lord he's good. I've done it all. I've fasted twice a week. I pray when I'm supposed to. He's not asking for anything. He's telling the Lord how good he is. The publican asks God, what? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the difference? First thing is, we ask, we don't come in and show God our resume. The Pharisees did that, though. Asking also presupposes what? That we have a personal God with whom we can have a relationship, who wants to have a relationship with us. We don't ask questions of somebody who's a statue. We don't go up to a statue and talk to it. We talk to people who can hear us and respond to us. And prayer is speaking with God in that way. When somebody asks, we expect an answer. Whatever that answer might be, we're not praying to a statue. This implies faith in a God who can, who does, and who will answer. Seeking, what is that? Well, that's asking plus acting. Not just asking, but it's doing something about it. Yes, it's earnest prayer and petitioning, but it's more. It's being active in seeking to obtain the fulfillment of our spiritual needs. How do we do that? Well, we not only pray for a deep knowledge of the Bible, but we do what? We pick it up and read it and search out the scriptures. We don't just say, God, give us knowledge without engaging ourselves in the things He's provided us. We attend services. We worship together. We strive to live in harmony with His will. We don't just pray, God, make me a perfect person. We've got to be involved in that process. And knocking is asking plus acting, plus persevering, plus staying at it, not giving up. One knocks again and again until the door's open. And that's what He says. To him who knocks, it will be opened. You want to be a sanctified person in God's sight? Keep at it. Keep at it. Now, perseverance is kind of always is already implied in all of these, but when we're talking about knocking, now we're dealing with perseverance in a real way. One continues to knock until the King, who at the same time is our Father, opens the door and supplies what we're asking for. If it's stuff, I wouldn't hold my hopes up, but if it's growth in Christ, you can be sure of it. You have Christ's word on it. So asking is speaking with God concerning our need. Seeking is making use of all of the means of grace that God has provided. Learning His promises, learning His word, reading and attending to the hearing and preaching of the word. Meditating on the way of salvation. Meditating on His blessings. Fellowship of believers. All of those things are part of seeking the kingdom. And to knock is to use not only our voices, but to engage our whole self in it. Our whole heart, mind, and soul. And you can see, look back to 6:25 through 34, talking about worry. This, the antidote to that worry is confidence in God's willingness to give His people what they need. That's the antidote to worry. If we truly believe, and that's why when we talked about worrying, we said, look, this is a question of faith. And if we trust that God will respond and answer us and provide what we need, not what we want, not the lusts of our heart, not the lusts of our eyes. Everyone who asks receives. For everyone who asks receives. This word for introduces the reason why we should do this. He gives all things freely to us, but get this. He commands us to pray because He wants to exercise our faith and He wants to give us spiritual blessings in response to the prayers. Do we know that? That's the idea. That's why he calls us to pray about these things. He could just give them to us, but He wants us to be engaged in the process of asking for them. Why is that? Because if you ask for it, then you appreciate it maybe more. You see the value of it. In the heavenly court, one says, everyone who asks receives. And so it's also true with seeking and knocking. We're not in this world. See, His kingdom is not of this realm. He's talking about the spiritual heavenly kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom that we're talking about. He didn't stop talking about that when He got to this prayer or to this passage. He didn't say, okay, now so much for the spiritual matters. Now let's talk about name it and claim it. No. He didn't say, I think I'll insert in the middle of all of this talk about a heavenly kingdom and storing up treasure in heaven, now I think I'll put in a little health and wealth gospel here. No. He's still talking about the heavenly kingdom. He never stopped. It's heavenly blessings He's talking about. It's heavenly rewards He talked about. It's heaven itself. he's been talking about. One writer says, one may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things. But one cannot be a truly praying man and yet be poor in spiritual things. If we are praying for spiritual blessings, for the spiritual blessings of God, he'll give them to us. We don't pray right. We pray, God, we've worked this out. Here's what we're going to do. Now, Lord, we need you to kind of just fill in the blanks. That's the mistake we make. Just pray that his will be done. I mean, it's not about this life. You know, I say it every week. Well, then Jesus gives an illustration of how God looks upon us and our prayers and his giving to us. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? So Jesus gives an illustration intended to show his disciples the heart of his Father toward his children. He wants us to know that the Father, our Father, desires to give gifts to us. He reminds us of the joy of parents in giving gifts and good things to their children. He teaches us by alluding to that joy that we experience when we give something to those we care about, those we love. And he assures us that that is how our Father in heaven looks upon us who are by union with Christ, his children. Look at the comparison he makes, verse 11. If you then, he says, being evil, I guess that's for all of us, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Do we stop and think God made us in such a way that we quite naturally want to give and take care of and provide for our children? That's just how he made us. By the way, what does the Bible tell us? In the image and likeness of us, let us make man. Let us make man in our... That is part of being in the image and likeness of God, is to want to give to our children. But he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, then how much more your Father in heaven? Even you, he says, I'm going to paraphrase, who are at root evil, ruled by your own lusts, by your own greed, by your own sinful desires. Even you still have room in your heart and you still want to give good things to your children, despite how wicked you are. Despite how wicked we all are. We want to do that. Now think about that. We are awful, sinful, wicked people, ruled by our lusts. And yet, there's something in us where those vices yield to a stronger feeling of a Father's love. We all know about this. A parent's love would be a more fair way to say this. No, even though we want for ourselves something that overrules that in a parental sense. And Jesus is showing us that this is the relationship that we come into with God, our Father, when we come to Christ. This is the relationship we now have with God. Now, just as a parent does not feed a child whom he loves a steady diet of pizza, chocolate bars, peanut butter cookies, corn muffins, and ice cream, so God does not let us decide what is good for us and what is not. That's probably an illustration that speaks to all of us, and maybe will help us remember this when we go to pray. God, we kind of like this, this, and this. No, God's going to give us, he's not going to give us pizza and ice cream at every meal. James 4:2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. So that's the response. We want the things we want that are earthly, we don't have them, so we hurt somebody else to get them. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Why? Here it is. Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. How can anybody stand up in front of a congregation and preach this swill of a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel in light of these teachings? I'll never understand. Maybe they are increasing their own health, wealth, and prosperity. But they are leading people astray and they are stealing their money. So Christ calls us to submit our desires to the will of our Father so that He's going to give us nothing more than what He knows to be for our good. And look, we must not think He doesn't notice us when He doesn't grant our wishes. I know we've all thought through what we think would be good for us, and then we go to the Lord, and sometimes He says, well, maybe not that. He knows. He knows what we actually need. All of our affections, remember, are blurred by our sin nature, by our lusts. And we are not, believe it or not, we're not competent judges of what is truly for our good and what is not. And we must learn to approach God with a conviction that we'll be heard, and we must learn to restrain our hearts from asking for things that are not in His will. And look, we're not smarter than God. We don't have a better idea than God. It's our nature to sometimes fall into that trap, but we don't. What is good? He will give what is good, good gifts. This includes and pertains to everything that pertains to seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what the subject is. That's the central teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And the importance of prayer in connection with God's provision, we have to notice here. He wants us to ask for the things that we need. It's God's way, Spurgeon says, that we should pray before He gives us the blessing. That's His way. How could a sinner, he says, be saved without prayer? A prayerless soul must be a Christless soul. And the good gifts here, Spurgeon sees as salvation itself, entry into the kingdom. And that makes some sense, particularly with the people that Jesus was speaking to in Galilee at this time. But anyone who pleads for entry into the kingdom of God through Christ is admitted. We understand this, right? Anybody who pleads through Christ, on the blood of Christ, trusting in the sinless life and the death of Christ, is admitted into the kingdom. That's how you get in. Through Him. Through His blood. So, again, we're not talking about earthly wealth. But this is another illustration, and you can look at it and see what the health, wealth, name it and claim it people do to this beautiful passage, and you have another illustration why I constantly am warning against grabbing single verses or passages out of their context without consulting the rest of Scripture. And what they do is error. It's always error to take single verses in Scripture and teach them as some sort of proverb or fable, without examining the context, the language, the historical setting, the original audience, and everything else that Scripture has to say on that subject. And that's why they are in error, and that's why they're all over our TVs. And people are sending them their last dollars, thinking that their $10 is going to turn into $1,000. Yeah, they grab the hundredfold passage and steal people's money with it. God is a God of spiritual things. Yes, He can provide physical earthly things. And yes, He sometimes does. But that's not what He's talking about here. And this prerogative of prayer is a privilege only of disciples of Christ. It can only come to God through Christ. He is our high priest who mediates for us, who's interceding for us when we pray. And the Spirit Himself prays for us and intercedes for us. Matthew 25:10. Here's some people who knocked but didn't knock through Christ. While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other versions also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But He answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." We can only come through Christ and through faith in Him. Now, Luke here in chapter 11, verse 13, instead of saying what is good, agatha in Greek, in the last clause here, God gives what is good, he says, and let me read it, Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This doesn't exclude other benefits, but it points out what it is we ought to be asking for, who it is we ought to be asking for. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's about the Spirit and things of the Spirit. And all these things, Jesus had said, will be added to you. The Father will give the Holy Spirit and all his benefits to those who ask. He will. Why? We know this because Jesus is saying it. Our problem is we want earthly lusts fulfilled more than we want his Spirit sometimes. And Jesus is saying, look, don't be discouraged if you don't immediately get what you're asking for. Or if it seems hard to come by, because we have no reason to doubt that God will listen to us if we constantly persevere in prayer. That's what he's saying. Look, we can't just let off. We can't say, I'm going to pray for a month. These ideas in some places where, okay, I'm going to pray every Wednesday this prayer for a month, or I'm going to pray every Friday this, or I'm going to do this. No, constantly persevering daily in prayer. That doesn't mean we grab some beads and say 50 prayers, the same prayer 50 times. It means that we speak in an understanding way to God and tell him how much we want to be like Christ and be useful to him. So, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has set, and I read a lot of it at the beginning, an extremely high standard for the people who are of the kingdom. And none of us probably look in the mirror and say, well, I guess, yeah, I'm matching up pretty well there. I'm measuring up pretty well with what Jesus' standard is. No, we're in danger if we're thinking that. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The task of living according to that standard that's set by Jesus is a tall one indeed. And he teaches us here to ask for our Father's aid in achieving that standard, in finding that righteousness, by persistently seeking it through prayer and godly living and doing the things that people who want to progress in the faith do. The challenge is to find one's way forward with a clear focus on God's kingdom. So we're taught here that if we earnestly and persistently seek his righteousness, we will receive it, we will find it, and his kingdom will be opened to us. So what does this last verse have to do with all of this? Verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Therefore, what's the therefore doing there? Well, it's connecting it to what we've read before. And not just the last five verses, and not just the 11 verses of chapter 7, but all the way back at least to Matthew 5:17, and maybe to the very beginning of chapter 5. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. This seems to be a summary comment of all of this. To say this is the law and the prophets is to say that this sums up the teaching of the Old Testament as a whole and of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus confirms this in chapter 22 and verse 40. I'll read from verse 34. You have it in your scripture sheet. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then look at these words in verse 40. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. If you can just do these two, you'll keep them all. Well, we call this the golden rule. Do unto others. And it goes way back, and it appears in many, many cultures. Confucianism, Buddhist and Indian literature, Greek literature. And most of those state the rule negatively. They state it as, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, in its negative form, the golden rule could be satisfied by just not doing anything. Stay away from everybody. And that's really the humanist, secular humanist view we have today. As long as I'm not harming somebody else, I can do what I want. The positive form that Jesus is teaching, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, moves us, compels us to act in a certain way toward others. And how is that way? The way we want them to act toward us. The pursuit of the kingdom of God, and this is how it ties in, the pursuit of the greater righteousness of that kingdom is seen in treating others the way we want to be treated. This is how we live going about seeking the kingdom of God. Now look, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Don't misunderstand. But this is how those who are saved are called to live. It's this law, treat others the way you want them to treat you, that Jesus himself sums up as the whole law of God as it relates to our dealings with other people. This is it. Jesus fulfilled this law. He gave of himself so his people could be forgiven of their sins and live forever in the kingdom of God. We are called to seek to be people who live as people of that kingdom. This rule totally excludes selfishness. It stresses an attitude of love and care for others. And Jesus is saying that the person who consistently lives this way is keeping all the regulations of Scripture in regard to one's conduct toward others. Can we set our own desires aside? One writer says this rule is kind of like a pocket knife. You can always pull it out and use it, particularly one of those Swiss Army deals, because it fits every situation. Well, we're not sure what the right course of action is. Look to this rule. How do I want to be treated? Look at things from the other person's side. And you know what? The very existence of this rule, it presupposes that every person already has an awareness of a standard of what's right and wrong. Couldn't have this rule without that. And the entire Sermon on the Mount helps us to understand and live in response to the challenge of this rule. Don't be angry with your brother, and so on. Don't hate. So the golden rule, summarize. How does it summarize the Sermon on the Mount? Well, we're back where we started. How do we do this? Well, we be meek and merciful. It's to be salt of the earth. It's to be light of the world. It's to be the people who are lovingly helping gather the saints into the family of God, even though those who for the moment appear to be our enemies and who may persecute us. Our call is not to judge them. It's to be discerning, but it's to call them into the kingdom. Call them to faith in Christ. It's to be people who others look upon and give glory to God. It's to be focused not on ourselves, but the good of others. And it's to leave vengeance and the vindication of our rights to God. That can be a tough one. The law, with its negative comments, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, is fulfilled in obedience to this positive rule. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. How do I know that? Romans 13:9. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. All the shall nots are fulfilled in one shall. The golden rule can be summarized. Don't treat your neighbor with anything less than genuine love. For you yourself wouldn't want to have him treating you with anything less than genuine love. So Jesus' message to us for many weeks now has been, and obviously he's put it in here every week because he knows we need to hear it. Now that he's reconciled us to God by his sacrifice of himself, now let us remove our focus and our eyes from the things of this world and from our own lusts and our own desires, and let us look heavenward. Let us set our minds and, more importantly, our hearts on the eternal heavenly things that God has promised to those who have come to him through his Son. If we ask him, he'll answer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And let us serve him and those around us in the manner of Christ. Let people look at our lives and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for this word. Thank you for the conviction it brings us. And Lord, we stand before you now and ask that these things be given to us. The righteousness of the kingdom in which you dwell. The righteousness of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it's been imputed to us and credited to us in the judgment. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.